Just like, I can't hear him. What am I supposed to say? All right, good. I can kind of hear you because you're far away, but I can't really hear you like I should. Okay, good. All right, well, Brother Bob mentioned this, and I want to call your attention back to it before we get into God's Word this evening. If you have, once again, that little yellow piece of paper from inside of your bulletin. I know not everybody was able to be here in the service this morning on account of serving in different areas of the church and things, and so just want to just call your attention back to that as we think about what God wants to do a few weeks from now at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church as we celebrate 240 years of what God has done. And every celebration of a birthday is an opportunity to think about what God wants to do in the life, whether it's a person or of a church, in our case, in the future. And so we want to make sure as we approach our church birthday that the one thing that we're doing is the one thing that has been the center of this ministry for the last 240 years, and that is trying to get the gospel to people, trying to get a good church and the name of a good church into the minds of people so that they know they can come and they can find the help here that they need. And so as you look at this piece of paper, you'll find on it just a lot of little details, but the first thing that should catch your attention is the fact that there's two blank lines. And on those two blank lines, this is what we're asking everybody in the church to do. Think about two people or two families that you can invite to come with you on August the 25th to celebrate the church birthday with you and with us. And you tell them all about the day. We're going to have a special speaker. We're going to have a special group in that's going to be providing the music for us. And you can tell them all of those details, but invite them to come and see what God has done and invite them to come and see what God wants to do in their lives. And then the next section you'll see is a daily checklist. And what that is there for is so that you can pray every day from tomorrow all the way till August the 25th for the people that God lays on your heart to invite. Now, I realize that not everybody already knows who they're going to invite, and tomorrow is August 5th, and there's a checklist, a checkbox for tomorrow. This is what I challenge you to do. If you don't know yet who you're going to invite, use this as a checklist to remind you to pray that God would show you who to invite. But if you're thinking of someone right now, that's probably one of the people that God wants you to invite. And so begin to think about them, begin to pray for them daily. And then the next step, a set of instructions on this piece of paper, is to go on August the 17th, which is a Saturday, and actually invite them to come to be at the service with you. And as I said this morning, you might invite them to come before that. You might invite them at some date before that if you just want to get to them earlier. But what I would encourage you to do is at least on that Saturday, if you have already contacted them or if you have not contacted them, touch base with them on August the 17th and just invite them or re-invite them. And really, as you think about trying to get people into church with you, really what it takes is a series of touches as you approach the day to get them to come. And so tomorrow, you might already know who you're going to invite. And you could shoot them a text and tell them, hey, we're going to have this special day in about 23 days or so, or 21 days or so, and you should come with me. It's going to be a great time. Touch number one. Maybe next week you reach out again. Touch number two. August the 17th, a week and a day before, you say, hey, next weekend is the day. If you've already contacted them, or if not, then just reach out to them for the first time. But praying all along the way. And then on Saturday the 24th, this is what we're really challenging you to do. Between 2 o'clock and 6 o'clock p.m., it's 2, but it doesn't have an a.m. or p.m., the window is 2 p.m. to 6 p.m., we're challenging you in that period of time to reach out to them. If you call them at 2 o'clock in the morning, they will not come, okay? And so make sure you fit in the window there. And everybody in our church should be reaching out to the people that they're trying to get to come on that day. And then on Sunday morning, August 25th, this is your final instruction. Be here to greet them. Be here. Wait in the lobby for them. I talked about that this morning. I've always tried to do that when I think maybe a guest is going to come to the service. I say, hey, I'll be there, and I'll be there to greet you. And I'm praying, and I'm hoping that we just have a bunch of people from the church just waiting in the lobby for all of their guests on Sunday morning, waiting outside. Hopefully it's not raining and all of that, just waiting for their guests to come eagerly because they've prayed for 21 days, and they're there. and you've invited, and they've prayerfully told you that they're planning on being there, and it's going to be a great day. And so I encourage you to just begin to think about what God could do and how God wants to use this in your life, in their life, in the life of our church. And as we do that, we're just celebrating what God has done here at our church. So that's what that announcement is. And so I encourage you to keep that in mind as we go. Well, let me encourage you to take your Bibles at this time and turn in them to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2 is our place that we're going to be in this evening as we continue to study the Word of God together. And thank you for a great spirit already in the service. The songs have been wonderful, and it's always great to sing with God's people. And now it's good to hear the pages turning and to be able to look into God's Word and hear from God this evening. Philippians chapter number 2, let me invite you at this time, out of respect for God's Word, to stand to your feet, and we will read these verses this evening. Beginning in verse number 1 of Philippians chapter 2. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. No matter who you are, no matter what you do on a daily basis, you have the great opportunity to make this statement: I am a servant. I am a servant. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening and the opportunity that we have to be here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand what it means to be a servant and how great of a privilege it is. And God, I pray that you'd bless this service tonight and that from it would flow a heart in this church and the people who are able to be here tonight and those who may be listening over live stream, a heart to serve. A heart to serve you. A heart to serve others. And I pray you'd bless me, Lord, as I try to share your words and these thoughts with your people tonight. And I pray you'd speak to all of our hearts. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I do want to say, if there's any 3, 4, and 5-year-olds who have not had an opportunity to leave for their class, I want to remind you, you can do that at this time. Well, Dwight Morrow was the father of Anne Morrow Lindbergh, and once held a dinner party with a lot of different people, obviously having been invited to that party, and one of them was Calvin Coolidge, which was before he became the president. At the end of this dinner party, or after Coolidge had left the dinner party, Morrow turned to the rest of the people gathered that were still there, and he said to them, "I think Coolidge would make a great president one day." Now, the rest of the people that were there were of a different opinion, and they felt that it was their job to express that they thought that he wouldn't because he was too quiet, he lacked color and personality, and just no one would like him. And then Anne, a little 6-year-old who was there with her family at that party that evening, looked up to that group of adults and said, "I like him." And they asked why. And she held up her finger. And on her finger was a Band-Aid. And she said, "He was the only one at the party who asked me about my sore finger." Morrow, her dad, then said, "And that's why he'd be a good president." Now, wouldn't that be a wonderful message to remind our politicians today? But that's not what we're here to talk about this evening. This was a man who cared about others. And that's exactly what we are coming here to gather and look at tonight. And as we try to understand what it means to be a servant, it's something that's really going to go against everything that probably is natural within us. We live in a world that's infatuated with self. I mean, from all the type of self-help books and self magazine to obsession with personal rights and all the different things that we have in our day that just basically tells you and tells everybody in the world today, serve yourself in every way possible. As a matter of fact, we've even popularized a term that just is quite an amazing word that we think about as we take pictures, and it's called a self-E. It's a time when you stop and you take a picture basically of nothing but yourself. And people go to great lengths to get a good shot with a selfie. As a matter of fact, some people even risk their lives just so that they can take a picture where there's maybe a good scenery in the background or something to that effect, but their focus is their self. And they want everybody else's focus to be them as well. Because we live in a world, and the matter of fact is, it's not just that we live in a world, because we are people that, naturally speaking, are very concerned with ourselves. It's the way that it is. That's the way, in a sense, that God made us for self-protection and things to that nature. But there's something about that that also God wants us to overcome. Because the fact is, if you are selfish, it will have a dramatic and a dire effect on every relationship that you have in life. Every situation that you come into contact with, if you act in a selfish manner, will be damaged. Whether it's your marriage, whether it's raising children, whether it's at your job or with your friends or just out in public, it just doesn't matter. If you are living in a way that is self-focused and self-serving, you will not be able to make the difference that God intends for you to make. And as a matter of fact, you'll actually go the opposite direction, and most of the time you'll cause harm because of your self-focused life. And that's not what God wants for us, and that is definitely not what the church ought to be full of. As a matter of fact, we ought to come to ourselves, and we must realize that there is going to be a temptation to be self-focused, but that God is calling us to something that is far greater. You see, God wants me and wants you to be a servant. God wants us to realize that we have an opportunity before us to make a difference in the lives of, not ourselves, but others. And that's what Paul was trying to communicate as he came to this passage and he comes to this church and he's explaining that to them all of the things that we just read about a moment ago, and I'm going to share with you over the next few minutes. But the fact of the matter, the central point of the thought tonight is that God desires for you and for me to learn what it takes to serve others. And it is as we learn to put others before ourselves that God will be able to take our lives and make a dramatic difference with them that is a positive difference, rather than being someone who damages the people around them because of our selfishness. We can be a person that is a great blessing because we learned that it's a wonderful thing to be a servant. And as we look at this, Paul presents in this passage Jesus. Jesus was the perfect example of a servant, the most perfect example you could ever imagine and ever look to. And that's what Paul brings us to in this passage. He comes and he presents the portrait of a servant so that we can stop and we can examine the aspects of this portrait and we can learn what God wants for us as well. And so the first portrait that we're going to look, aspect of this portrait that we're going to look at this evening is this. We must understand the mindset that leads to service. It takes a different type of mindset to be a servant than it does than that which one is naturally inclined to have. The mind of a servant is not preoccupied with his own agenda. He's rather ready to pour himself out for others. He isn't constantly seeking to advance himself. He's actually trying to advance the cause of the people around him. In the church at Philippi that Paul wrote this letter to had a great need in this day and these hours, and it was not a great need need for better programs, for better preachers, for better music, or any other thing. The need that the church at Philippi needed to be reminded about in this moment in their history, and that we need to be reminded about in our this moment in our history, is the need to be a group of servants who serve together. And as Paul came to this passage, it was not just a dire time because it was a dire time in the history of this church because of all the things that had been going on. And Paul talks about that as he came into the, as he talked about, or as he went through the first chapter, and he just begins to explain some things to this church. And as he comes to chapter number two, he opens up in this, as he opens up the mindset of a servant, he looks at four central thoughts that you and I must think if we're going to have the mindset of a servant. Four thoughts to think along with Paul in this passage. And the first is this: a servant thinks with empathy. A servant thinks with empathy. Paul explains to this church that his heart was for them to continue in the ministry that they had seen accomplished thus far. Chapter number one, Paul tells about affliction that he had endured, that there had been people who had slandered his name. There had been people who had sought to stop his ministry, but that he had kept going, and that the reality was that there were also going to be those who tried to do the same to them as well. But Paul's burden for them was stated very well in chapter number one, verse number 27, and you can look at it as I read. The Bible says in 1:27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." It was Paul's burden that this church would continue to stand together as they sought to get the gospel to the area of Philippi and around the world. It was his desire. It was just a pressing burden on his heart. And so as he shared that, he then comes into chapter number two. And I'll read this verse again for you, because it's this verse in verse number one of chapter two that explains to us that Paul's burden and the thought that he wanted to communicate in regards to being a servant was one in which there must be empathy. It says, "If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies." Basically, Paul is saying this: if you care at all, do you care? And I want to say this to you tonight, church: we will never be a group of servants until we stop right there and we determine to care about what God cares about. If we don't stop in our lives as we go throughout our days and just look at people around us, if we don't think with empathy, if we're not looking around and saying, "Hey, that person looks like they might be a little bit discouraged," or, "Hey, you know, last week that person was real excited at church, but this week when they came in, they just kind of looked a little bit like something was a little bit off." If we don't stop and take the time to care, we will never take the next steps to actually make a difference in their lives. All service begins with empathy, with empathizing with a need, with having a burden and a desire. And Paul looked at this church and he said, "Hey, I want you to continue. I want good things to continue to happen through the church at Philippi," just like God says to our church tonight. But if that is going to happen, we have to care. If you're sitting there right now and you say, I just don't really care, I don't know what to tell you except this: you need to start, because it is not until you begin to feel in your heart the burdens and the desires of God along with him that you will be able to enter into his ministry successfully and begin to see God touch lives and God make a difference. And I can't help but think about the opportunities that I've had to serve at this church, even just this summer. I think about going to junior day camp with our kids, and oh man, it's exciting to go and serve with our kids. And if I went to junior day camp just kind of like, meh, I'd miss it. Now, I'm not trying to puff myself up. I'm just saying, if I didn't care that they had a good time, it would, number one, be a miserable time. And there would be absolutely no benefit to the people who came. We have to start with a heart of care. Otherwise, the things that we do will either be empty or we will just not do them at all. You have to care if you're going to be a difference maker as a servant. You must begin by thinking with empathy. But a servant not only thinks with empathy. Number two, a servant thinks with unity. Verse number two, Paul said, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Paul just kind of, I just kind of feel as he says, as he writes these first two verses of this chapter, that he's just trying to get this point across. And it's almost as if, in a way, he's repeating himself as he's just saying, hey, be like-minded, have the same love, be of one accord, be of one mind. And what he's saying is this: be together, unify with one another. That is an absolute imperative to the church. And as you read throughout the New Testament, this was a very consistent theme. If you go back to the book of Acts, you'll find that the disciples were with all in one accord. I mean, they were regularly praying together, serving together, preaching together, fellowshipping together. There was a togetherness. And I'm just going to tell you this: if you are together often, you are going to have to get along. There has to be unity between you. And that is what God wants for this church. God wants us to think with unity. You know what that actually means? That means you have to take it upon yourself to be unified with everybody else in this church. That's your responsibility. There should be no one in this church that you look at and you say, hey, I don't want to sit next to them. I don't want to be near them. You have to take it upon yourself to say, hey, I want to go to them. I want to make that right, because that is what a servant does. Psalm 133, verse 1, the Bible says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." God is blessed. God is glorified by unity, because God brings people from all walks of life and he brings them together in the church, and we have a cohesion, all with one accord, with one love, one passion, one mission, one goal that we're all striving for. And that, let me tell you, that's the thing that unifies us. When we all get on the train going in the same direction, we have one destination, one goal, one purpose. And if we want to be a group that thinks with unity, we have to unify our own heart with the purpose of God. A servant thinks with empathy. A servant thinks with unity. Number three, a servant thinks with humility. Paul went on to say, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. But each in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." That might be the hardest verse of this entire chapter. Humility. Philippi was a Roman colony. That means after the Romans had conquered there in that area, they set up a city right there in the region of Macedonia. And they appointed Philippi, because of the way that they had helped them in a recent battle, to be a colony of Rome, which was a great honor, because everybody then in the city of Philippi would be a Roman citizen. If you were from Philippi, I mean, it was a very special thing to be a colony of Rome, but it also helped Rome as they spread their influence across the world. And all of the Roman colony cities would function basically like a little Rome wherever they were. And so Philippi was a place where there was a great drive to be a people of influence, people of importance. You could imagine maybe some haughtiness would be a regular thing of someone who was from Philippi. Because a Roman citizen, if you remember from Paul's life, had some privileges that normal citizens, normal people did not have. They could escape some punishment. I mean, they could use their citizenship card in a lot of different scenarios to help them out of some tight spots. It was a blessing to be a Roman citizen, or it was a great privilege or whatever to be a Roman citizen. But in those types of cities, there would have been a constant drive to one up someone around you. They're just like in Rome, as the senators and all the people in Rome were trying to vie for power and vie for prestige, all of the Roman colonies functioned in that way, like Rome as well. And so people were vying for control and vying for position and trying to do better at whatever they could do so that they could better their station, better their status in life. And it is to that group of people saved out of that condition, that Paul said, let nothing be done through strife. The word strife is a word that means electioneering for office, desiring to put oneself forward. Nothing in my life should ever be done to make me look good. Now that's a hard pill to swallow. We all like to look good. But Paul says, hey, don't try to put yourself forward. Don't try to lift yourself up. Don't try to make people side with you. The Bible says, it goes on to say, but everybody should in lowliness of mind esteem others better than themselves. And what Paul was trying to say in this moment is this: you should not be calling people to your banner. You shouldn't even have a banner. Your life is supposed to be about others. That is humility. And that's probably one of the hardest things that we'll ever work on in our Christian life. To live your life for someone else. He said, we must think with humility. And then the last thing that kind of is just a step beyond this: a servant thinks sacrificially. Verse number four says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know the definition of a servant? A servant is someone who sacrifices themselves for the success of another. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you took your time and you gave it to someone else? When was the last time you took your money and you gave it to someone else, or gave it to better someone else? When was the last time you cut yourself down to build someone else up? And I don't mean that in a negative, tear yourself down sort of way. When was the last time you sacrificed? A servant thinks sacrificially. They're thinking about ways that they can sacrifice, things they can do so that the people around them can be lifted up. And really, the best thing you can do is just look around you at what people need and try to meet those needs, because it's going to cost you something if you're meeting someone else's need. And just find what people around you need. And if it is in the power of your hand to do it, then just step out and do it. And you will never regret being a servant who sacrifices to build others up. Your goal as a servant should be the success of the people around you, the people in your Sunday school class, the people on your bus, the people whose kids you watch when you serve in the nursery. Whatever it may be, you're sacrificing yourself so that they can succeed. Not just succeed in some worldly sense of the word, but so that they can spiritually be helped, so that they can be encouraged, so that they can serve others as well. That is what God calls a servant to be. A servant is one who puts the needs of others before themselves. Timothy Stackpole was a New York firefighter who was severely burned in a 1998 fire. After he recovered, he returned to the force despite the advice of some of his friends and family, thinking that at this point in his life he could have retired comfortably and not put his life in harm's way any longer. He was a great firefighter, and he had a great passion for what he did. And so, against the pleas of some around him, he decided to continue with his career as a firefighter. And he went back to the force after healing up and was promoted to a captain. And he was a captain as a firefighter in New York City on 9/11. And he was one of the firefighters who ran into the second tower just moments before it fell. This was a man who could have just told someone else to go in for him. This was a man who, 2 years prior, could have just hung up his hat and never done it again. And he could have been alive today. But he believed in sacrificing himself so that others could succeed. And I know that that story may end a little bit more gloomy than most, but not all of them will end that way as you choose to lay your own needs, your own desires, your own life on the line so that others can be helped. That's the mindset of a servant. And then the next thing that Paul points to is this, the model that shows us service. Paul, as if these four verses were not enough, Paul goes on. And he begins to talk about Jesus. You see, all of us could probably think at some point, you know, I'm doing a pretty good job. Like, I don't view myself as overly selfish. I mean, I serve in church. I do things good for others. I try to be a good dad, try to be a good mom, you know, things like that, and whatever it might be. And we could be tempted to think, I'm doing okay. And then you come to verse number 5. And this is what Paul says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. In Jesus, we find the servant's perfect example. And all of our service pales in comparison with our Lord. As you stop and think about him tonight, notice, first of all, there was a profound humbling. Jesus was God, who, being in the form of God, that's what the verse says. He was God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's Paul's way of saying he was God. Jesus is God. Jesus is God, deserving all the praise that we could heap unto his name. Jesus, for eternity past, had existed, praised by the angels, worthy of all that they said about him. And what a wonderful time that would have been. Jesus was the one who created the world. Jesus was the one who made all of the laws of nature that we're still trying to figure out. Jesus is the one who holds the world together. Jesus was the one who parted the Red Sea. Jesus was the one who raised people from the dead. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Every good thing you could think to ascribe to God. And sometimes I think we do Jesus Christ a disservice because we kind of dissect the people of the Trinity. But remember something today. Jesus was there at the very beginning. The Bible says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was there when it all started. Jesus set it all in motion. Jesus moves it all forward. Jesus is higher than all things. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus humbled himself. Wow. We struggle at times just to take a little step down. Like, oh, that's not my job. Whatever it is. I mean, there's so many things that are just kind of flying through my mind right now. We think, ah, somebody else will do that. There's a janitor at your work and you see a piece of garbage on the floor, do you pick it up? There's somebody else that's supposed to move that thing to that place, but you know you have the time and you definitely have two hands and two legs. Do you move it? No, it's not my job. You know they're going through a rough time. It's not your job. That's the way we are. And if you're not that way, come and just sit down with me and encourage me in the ways of all of those things, because that's the way I am. I mean, I just say, hey, I don't want to do that. I've done my time. I've done that thing. I don't want to do that anymore. And whatever it is, and there's so many things that we could talk about tonight that we struggle just to take a small step down. And somebody maybe steps on our toes a little bit and kind of encroaches into our territory a little bit. And we're like, whoa, 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 whoa. I mean, this is my zone, right? Jesus humbled himself. The king of all became the servant of all. He who deserved all praise left his glory in heaven and was born as a man, and not a man in a palace somewhere. We know the story. It's going to be Christmas soon. I mean, it's coming up. And we all know the story. And whether it looked just like we imagine it with all the stalls and all the animals and things like that or not, Jesus was born and placed in a manger. His parents were poor. I mean, there you could not have gotten lower on the totem pole that as Jesus was born as a Jew in the nation of Israel when he was born. He became a servant. A profound humbling. And that's what God asks for us to do too. When you look at Christ, there is no depth that you should not and I should not be willing to lower ourselves to in order to help someone else. None. And yet so many times, that's the thing that keeps us from making a difference. We're not willing to humble ourselves. We would rather lift up ourselves. But Jesus gives us another example. See, when we submit ourselves to the humbling that God would put us through, just like Christ went through this profound humbling, notice what God talks about next in this passage of Scripture. See, there was a profound humbling, but next there was a preeminent honoring. I'll say this in verse number 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what Jesus deserved in the first place. But because he humbled himself, God the Father, then, after that profound humbling, came to that moment. Jesus gave himself up to death for you and for me. And let me remind you tonight, or tell you tonight, Jesus died for you. If you came to church tonight and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me remind you about this. Jesus loves you. God loves you. That's why Jesus did all of this. He loves you so much that he left heaven. He came to earth. He died on the cross to give you an opportunity to accept him as Savior and spend eternity with him in heaven. And when you get to heaven one day, and when I get to heaven one day, we're going to take part in this moment. But we're not the only ones who are going to take part in this moment. The Bible says that all things, all people in all places, everybody will praise the name of Jesus. A preeminent honoring. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, speaking of his death and resurrection, that in all things he might have the preeminence. When Jesus humbled himself, it led to God blessing in a way, and obviously this was God's plan, and we're not going to get into all that, but I want to say this tonight. If you choose to serve, God will bless you. Now, you don't serve to be blessed, but he will bless you. You see, the world tells you, go out and climb the ladder of success. Get as high as you can go. Knock anybody off the ladder who's ahead of you. Step on anyone you need to. Get to the top of the ladder. But God says, you go and you find the bottom rung. And you just grab onto that bottom rung and you hold on, whether it's washing toilets, picking up trash, or whatever else you might consider to be the bottom rung. You hold on to that and you be the best bottom rung holder that's ever lived. You be a good servant right where God puts you, doing exactly what God has you to do. And one day it may be that you'll find that God takes that ladder and he turns it right upside down and you go from the bottom all the way to the top, because God says those that are last shall be first. If you decide not to exalt yourself, one day God won't lift you up like he lifted up Jesus, but I'm here to tell you, God will bless you for doing it. God will give you great blessings and great rewards because you have decided, hey, I'm going to serve. There was a profound humbling. Now, it's not that profound for me to be humbled, except it's profound if I actually do it. It was profound when Jesus did it. And I won't be honored preeminently, but I will be honored with the preeminent one if I choose to follow the model. There was the mindset of service. There was the model of service. And then lastly, and just briefly tonight, there is the mission that demands our service. Paul gives this church, at the end of this section, a very, very strong admonition. Verse number 12 again, he says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that doesn't mean work so that you can be saved. That's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is work in such a way that your salvation is demonstrated, that you have the responsibility to live personally, to take the onus of all that you've heard tonight is your responsibility. You have to rise to the challenge. No one in this church is going to look over your shoulder and say, hey, you should have done that, or that's what you should have done. But God is telling you tonight, serve. Take the responsibility. We don't like it when it gets to that point a lot of times. But let me ask you, what are you doing to serve others? What really are you doing? I have to ask myself the same question. It's not an easy question to answer. We can get on default and just kind of autopilot our way through and think we're doing well. Tonight is meant to be a wake-up call to remind us, I must take the responsibility. I can't just say it. I can't just pretend like I believe it. God is asking me about something tonight. God wants something to grow out of this message in your life. Do you realize that? God did not bring you here tonight just so you could hear it and you could kind of pat yourself on the back and say, I'm doing a pretty good job. There's something that God is trying to stir in you. There's a work that God wants you to do, that he wants you to rededicate to. He wants you to take the ownership of that thing so that you can serve others. Will you do it? Will you actually do that which has been reminded to you about your personal responsibility? Because in the end, in regards to this mission, there's not just a reminder about our personal responsibility, but there is a reason for passionate service. Paul, verse number 14, said, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights of the world. There's a reason. When you choose to serve, that type of service, that humility, that willingness to subject yourself and sacrifice yourself, leads, as Paul said, to a blameless life. A life that is clean, a life that is pure. When you live unified and honoring one another and lifting up others, you can get to that point and you can say that you're doing all things without murmurings and disputings, that you are living a life that is blameless, that is harmless. You are living a life of service, a life that is dedicated to others, not dedicated to yourself. And when people will look at you, they will see you and they will see that something is different about you, because service leads to a blameless life and service leads to a beautiful testimony. And that's what God wants you to have. That's why God wants you to be a servant, because people need to be served, because people need to be drawn to the Savior that you enjoy, that we talked about this morning, in the life that we have, in the life that we get to enjoy. God wants you to serve, because when you decide to lay yourself on the line, there is someone out there that will look at you and think, number one, you're weird because no one else does that. And number two, they'll think, why? Why would that person, why would my boss at work treat me that way? I've never had a boss like you before. Why would my coworker at work, who has no responsibility to encourage me in my job or help me with my responsibilities, sacrifice his own time, maybe stay a little bit late so that I don't have to stay quite so late? Why would you do that? I've never had a coworker like you before. Why at home, your wife may be like, why is my husband being like this? Why is my wife choosing to be so sacrificial? And it creates a testimony of grace and it points people to our Savior. That is what God wants for you, so that we can shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And we're definitely in one of those. So, will you serve? If this church would serve together, and we're doing a lot of that, but take it up a notch. August 25th will not just be a celebration of what God has done. It will be one of the days that we celebrate. As we gather together in unity, in purpose, laboring together, reaching out to people, praying together, striving together, laboring in love, laboring as we serve like-minded, not allowing the little things that the devil would love to use to get us off track, but rather looking at what God desires and what is in God's heart, and we go forward and we see what God can do through us. 10 days after the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, residents of North Platte, Nebraska, heard a rumor that soldiers from their town, part of the Nebraskan National Guard Company D, would be coming through on a train on their way to the coast. There's about 500 people that day that the soldiers were supposed to come to greet their boys. And they had all kinds of things to give them. Food and just all kinds of gifts and things, letters, and just a way to show support. When the train showed up, though, it wasn't the people from their town. It kind of caught them all by surprise. And they didn't know what to do for a moment. And then they decided to take everything they had prepared for their boys and give it to them. And it was just such a special moment that 4 days later, a 26-year-old woman named Ray Wilson wrote a letter to the editor of the local newspaper just recounting what had happened that profound night. And then she suggested something to their town. She suggested that they begin to do this on a regular basis. And so they would gather packages and gather letters and gather shows of love, even making birthday cakes and having them there. So when the train stopped, if it was anybody's birthday, they could celebrate their birthday, and just did everything they could to just touch the lives of these soldiers who are just going to be coming through their town on the train for just a few moments. And it made a difference in many, many lives. As a matter of fact, for the next 4.5 years, years, the people of North Platte and the surrounding communities met every troop train that came through their town. Every day they prepared sandwiches, cookies, drinks, coffee, and baskets with magazines and books to give to the soldiers, and snacks for their way on the train. There was, as I mentioned, birthday cakes and all other kinds of things. And at times they did this for as many as 8,000 soldiers in one day. The statistics are staggering. By the time the war was over, the last train rolled through town on April 1st of 1946, 6 million soldiers had been blessed by the North Platte Canteen. 45,000 volunteers had faithfully served until the war was over, and most of the troops had been transported home. These people touched people. They served. And I'm sure of those who lived through the war, no one ever forgot that one day. When was the last time you went out of your way to do that? That's convicting. Jesus went out of your way, or his way, to do that for you. Would you consider doing it for someone else? Whose life will you touch this week? Whose life will you touch this month? Who will you serve? Let God direct your hearts. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes as we begin to prepare for the invitation. The musicians will make their way to their instruments and begin to play. It is my hope that God would look at my life and say, "That's a servant." But I know that many, many times I fail to serve. And I'd say that we probably would all be able to make that statement. I pray that God has spoken to your heart tonight. I want to ask you this. If God convicted you tonight about your service, and you'd like to do something about it, it's a really simple invitation. Would you raise your hand? If God convicted you about your service and you'd like to do something about it, would you raise your hand as a way of saying, "God, that's me. I've not been doing that like I should." Thank you very much. I wanted you to raise your hand because that's the first step to doing something about it. In just a moment, we're all going to stand in this time of invitation. I'm going to pray, and as soon as I say amen, I'm going to invite you, if you did or if you didn't, raise your hand about being a servant. I'm going to invite you to come, kneel on this altar, kneel up front somewhere, sit on the front pew, and pray that God would make you a servant. But I would be remiss if I did not come back to this. Jesus humbled himself to change our lives, no doubt. But first and foremost, to give us an opportunity, the only opportunity, to go to heaven. And if you came to church tonight, and in your heart right now, you're not sure that you'd go to heaven when you die, that can change. Accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior is as simple as believing what He came to do and that it was for you and that you needed it. You couldn't do anything about your problem apart from Him. And then asking Him to be your Savior, to forgive you, to cleanse you of your sin. And He'll come into your life. He'd take you to heaven one day. So let me ask you, as everybody's heads are bowed and everybody's eyes are closed, if you're here tonight and you're not certain that your home will be heaven for all of eternity, you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. I'm going to ask you at this time, no one's looking around, if you would just slip your hand up right where you are. You don't know you're on your way to heaven. Say, I don't know that, Mr. Daniel, I'm not sure. You'd slip your hand up. I won't call attention to you. I won't come to your seat. Just want to know how to pray for you and how to proceed. If you needed to raise your hand to that but didn't, catch me or catch someone after the service and ask them if they could explain it to you. And if you catch someone who's not comfortable, they'll bring you to someone who is. But I'm going to pray. And we'll come at the end of my prayer and offer our service to God and to others. Let's all stand to our feet as I pray. And as soon as I say amen, you come and pray about what God has laid on your heart. Father, thank you for today and the opportunity we've had to be here. Lord, I pray you'd bless tonight. I pray you'd bless this church, that we would be a church of servants. Lord, help me to be a servant. God, I pray you bless this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody's head's bowed. Everybody's eyes are closed. But you come. If God is working in your heart to be a servant, would you come? Say, God, I don't know all of what that means, but I'll do it. I don't know all you'd ask me to do, but I'll do it. Whatever it is, whatever God wants, serve. There's nothing better. You know, I've never met a bitter servant. Serving God and others is one of the most joyful things you can ever do with your life. I've often heard it said, if you want joy in your life, you just have to learn how to spell it. And I said, well, I know how to spell joy, Daniel. J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, you last. You follow that priority line, you'll live with joy in your life. You'll serve others. And there's nothing better than being a servant. We'll give these at the altar a few more moments to pray as God continues to work in their hearts. It's a wonderful thing. Thank you for being a sensitive church. Thank you for being a church who just wants to serve. Many of you have been serving for years in many different capacities. Don't just be comfortable, though, because you serve. Make sure you cultivate the heart of a servant so God can continue to work in you. Amen. Well, you can look this way. And a matter of fact, you could just go ahead and look this way. We're going to end our service as we have been in the last few services. The truth of the matter is, I totally forgot about this morning. And so if you were ready, then I'm sorry. But I'm going to have Brother Marty come, and he's going to bring our service to a close as we pray for our pulpit committee here for the remainder of the service.
Okay, folks, as we've done in the past, we're going to open up the altar for a time of prayer. And those of y'all that feel led to come forward, I'll go ahead and open it up and you can come forward. And we're going to pray for our pastor. The Lord has him in place. So if y'all feel so led, I ask you to come forward now, please.